While you're doing that, I want to let you know kind of a couple things. We, of course, are doing our service online this morning, and just felt like that since we're still in this 15-day window, that was the safest and the smartest way to do it. And so we'll do our services online this morning, and then we'll do service online again Wednesday night. I got a call from my father-in-law on the way to church this morning, and he asked me if I'd be interested in maybe meeting him at his church and letting my wife and her mother sing a couple songs, and then him preaching for a few minutes and me preaching for a few minutes. We're still going to exercise social distancing. It'll just be us there, but we will do that Wednesday night, and so I encourage you Wednesday at 7. It'll still be on our Facebook. I think they'll probably do something on theirs as well, but it'll still be on our Facebook, and so you can tune in Wednesday, and hopefully we'll be able to be a blessing to you. All right, Ephesians chapter number 3. Let me read you a few verses. I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians here on Sunday mornings at Northside, and we want to continue to do that today, just to try to keep as much normalcy as possible. Ephesians chapter number 3. Verse number 14, Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Father, I pray you bless us in these next couple minutes. Use us as we try to preach, we pray. In your name, we ask these things, and amen. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, begins at the beginning of the chapter with the Apostle Paul explaining to us his ministry to the Gentiles. And as part of that ministry to the Gentiles, Paul tells us that God had given him the wonderful ministry of revelation. Paul had been called to reveal to us the mystery of the church. Paul explained that in this dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God, that God was offering to all men equally both his salvation and his power and then his riches. All believers, Jew and Gentile alike, male and female alike, all were given the wonderful opportunity in this dispensation to receive his salvation. Now, I think it's interesting, this is not my message, but I'll say it on the way to my message. It is interesting that I believe that the scriptures are clear that God has given us a similar ministry. You see, Paul had been called upon by God to reveal the mystery of the church and the mystery of salvation to all the world equally. I believe that in like manner, God has given every believer the duty and the ministry of delivering the message of salvation. In fact, the truth is this: the reality of salvation remains a mystery to those that do not hear its message. And so while Paul was called to reveal a mystery, in a very similar way, we have been called to reveal a mystery. Paul revealed this to us, and it is our duty to then reveal it to someone else. So it is our job to tell somebody about the Lord. But in the second half of this chapter, and that's what I just read to you, in the second half of this chapter, we're given a beautiful prayer of the Apostle Paul. This passage is such a beautiful one. In this passage, Paul bows his knee and he begins to pray for the church. I think that it is beautiful to see the man of God as he prays fervently for the people of God in chapter number 3. It is even more beautiful when you remember that this man of God, Paul, as he prays this prayer, is doing so from prison. I can, in my mind, I don't know that it happened this way, but in my mind, I can picture the apostle as he's got chains around his hands and probably chains around his feet. And I can see this chained man of God as he gets down on a dirty prison floor. He said he bows his knee in verse number 14. I can see him get down in a dirty prison floor. And from that dirty prison floor, he begins to pray for these people that he loved. Now, I am sure that over the past week, there have been many prayers prayed. If there is one thing that is good about times of crisis and times of tragedy, it is that it focuses us more on the things of God. Tragedy has a way of focusing our attention on heaven. I would imagine, and I think I could probably say this with confidence, there have been men and women that have not prayed in months or years or maybe even prayed ever that have turned to the Lord in these past few days and prayed. I guess we could say that Paul was in a crisis moment in his life when he prays this prayer. Paul was in prison with the threat of death upon his life. I would imagine we could call that a crisis moment. And if this is a crisis moment in the life of Paul, it is interesting that in this time he doesn't spend his hours praying for himself and his needs, but instead he prays for someone else. I think there's a wonderful lesson there for us. While there's nothing wrong for praying about our own needs, and we'll say more about that in a minute, I believe that we should not forget those that are around us that need our prayers as well. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he began by saying this, "Our Father, which art in heaven." You see, it's bigger than me and it's bigger than you. It's about us, and we ought to consider one another and pray for one another in these uncertain times. Amen. Well, whether this is a crisis prayer or not, I don't know. But I do know that it is a wonderful example of prayer. And so I want us to look at this prayer this morning. And I want to preach for a few minutes on this thought. A prayer for the believer. A prayer for the believer. I struggled a little bit with my title this week. If you don't like that one, you pick your own. This is pick your own title week, so you pick your own title. By the time this is over with, if you've got a better title, you send me a message on Facebook and let me know, and we'll change it. If you come up with something better, we'll change it. I promise you we will. But this is a prayer for, Paul is praying for the church, so this is a prayer for the believer. I want you to see three things quickly. Number one, I want you to see the focus of Paul's prayer. The focus of Paul's prayer. Look at verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Now, I'll not take the time to preach this morning, but let me say on the way to where I'm getting that there's a few things worth pointing out. But it's not my thought. It's worth pointing out the posture of Paul's prayer in these verses. The Bible says in verse number 14 that he bows his knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see his posture there. Now, I'll say I don't believe that you have to be on your knees to pray, but being on your knees to pray is a good, pretty good place to pray. Now, I know that there are some that can't physically bow on their knee, and there are times when we can't bow our knees. I do a lot of my praying as I'm driving to work. I've got a long commute, so I do a lot of my praying in the car when it's just me. And I can't hardly bow my knee there in the car. But I'm glad that God hears us however and whenever we pray. But there is something special about getting down on your face before God, showing that holy reverence to the one that you're praying to. And so Paul said in verse 14, I see the posture of his prayer. He bowed his knee. I see the person of Paul's prayer. He said, I pray in verse 14, unto the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. He prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe it was our Lord that said, if you ask anything in my name, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will do it. There's a good lesson there for us on our prayers. We pray to God the Father. We pray in the name of God the Son. And we pray with the help of God the Holy Spirit. He said, I pray to the Father in the name of the Son. And then I finally see this on the way to my thought. I see the promptness of Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer is relatively short. It just goes from verse 14 down through verse number 21. I want you to see how relatively short this prayer is. In fact, I challenge you to show me one really long prayer in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that praying for a long time is wrong. We sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. But most of us have never prayed for an hour. But we sing it, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. But I want to just say this, and I think you'll understand me. I believe it was one preacher that said short prayers are long enough. Our Lord said in His Sermon on the Mount, don't use vain repetitions. Don't think you'll be heard because of your much speaking. Let me just say that you can tell God what's on your heart and He listens. There's not many long prayers in the Bible. God hears those short prayers. In fact, I thought about Peter as he began to sink in the water that day with the waves crashing and the storm coming down. Peter didn't have a long time to give a long, really thought out, really, really good, you know, sounding prayer. All he could do is say, Lord, save me. And that was enough. God was right there with the answer to that prayer, and he saved him on that day. So I see the promptness of his prayer, but instead of preaching on those things, I think it would be better for me to point out what it was that Paul actually prayed for. The Bible says in verse 14, 15, and 16, he prays for them. He prays in the name of the Son to the Father. And he prays in verse 16 that God would grant them riches out of his glory so that they could be strengthened in the inner man. Amen. Now this is interesting. This is the second prayer that Paul has prayed up to this point in the book of Ephesians. He prayed in chapter number 1, verse 17, 18, and 19. And in that prayer, he prayed that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of their spiritual understanding would be enlightened and they would know what was the hope of their calling and the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints. Paul prayed in chapter number 1, they would be strengthened in the inner man. He prayed in chapter number 3 that they would be enlightened in the inner man. And so therefore, I think we can take these prayers and see the focus of them or the emphasis of them. Both prayers that Paul prayed focused on the spiritual man or spiritual matters more than they focused on physical matters. Now, of all the things that Paul could have prayed for while he was in prison, you would not think that he would pray that this church would know the hope of their calling and have spiritual riches in Christ to see what was the greatness of his power. You would think that Paul would have prayed about his imprisonment. You would think that Paul would have prayed about his sentence of death. He could have prayed for the sick saint there in Ephesus or their monthly budget. But he didn't pray about any of those things. He prayed about the physical, the spiritual, not the physical. Now I'll say this, and then I'll explain myself. But I'm afraid that we pay too much attention in our prayer life to physical things, and not enough time to spiritual things.
Amen.
Dr. J. Vernon McGee one time said this. He said, how often the spiritual is neglected while all the attention is given to the physical side. Most of our prayers, if you're like me, most of our prayers revolve around physical sickness. God help me, I'm sick. God help brother or sister or so-and-so, they're sick. Our prayers revolve around our physical needs. God give me something to eat. Take care of the things that I need in my life. I need a job. I need gas for the car. God, I need you to give me a raise at work. We pray about those physical needs. We pray about that sickness. We pray about physical blessings. Things that we want. Most of our prayers sound something like this: God, please give me this, and God, please give me that. Right. I could go on and on, but I think you get the point. In fact, I think that we need to look no further than our last prayer. Could I challenge you? If you can remember your last prayer, could you go back with me to your very last prayer? And in your mind, I want you to think about what it was you prayed for in that prayer. If you're like most Americans right now, you probably prayed something like this: God, heal our nation from this disease.
Amen.
God, keep my family from getting this sickness.
Yeah.
God, help me to be able to support my family while we're going through this time of financial difficulty.
Amen.
Paul, however, in these two prayers, was more concerned about the spiritual than he was the physical. So now somebody will say at this point, "Preacher, are you saying that it's wrong for me to pray about my physical needs?" The answer to that question is no. I am not saying that it is wrong to pray about your physical needs. The Bible is clear that we should pray about those things. God hears those prayers and God answers those prayers. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse number 11, He taught them to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's praying about physical needs day by day. But in the same sermon, in the same lesson on prayer, He said this in Matthew 25, or chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" He went on to give them an illustration of the birds and an illustration of the lilies. And then He summed up His sermon this way, verse 31 and following. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That is a lesson on prayer. He said, it's okay to pray, "Give us day by day our daily bread." He said, "But I want you to know that God knows you have need of food. God knows you have need of water. God knows you need clothes to put on." Instead of praying all about those things and only about those things, He said, take no thought for that. Instead, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will add those things unto you. Certainly things like food and supplies and sickness should be prayed about, but at the same time, our prayers should be balanced. We should pray as much or more about His kingdom than we pray about our own kingdom. We can pray for our needs during this time of crisis, but we can also pray for the furtherance of the kingdom of God during this time of crisis. I thought about this. We had service for those that wanted to attend Wednesday night. And there was 8 of us here in this building. Plenty of room to social distance. There was 8 of us in this building Wednesday night. But we did something we don't normally do. We decided to record it and put it on Facebook. And while there was 8 of us here, there was over 80 that watched online. Now it's much more than that. But there was over 80 that watched online. What does that mean, preacher? That means that people right now are searching for something.
Amen.
People are looking for something. They need hope. They need help right now. And boy, we can tune in and we can try to get a glimmer of hope in our daily press briefings. But the reality is that the hope that we need is not in a man in Washington. It is not in a CDC or a World Health Organization. The help that we need is in Jesus Christ, the one that said, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about my kingdom. And we must pray and seek God during this time, because God has given us a great door of effectual. God's given us an opportunity in this hour to help someone that we normally would not be able to help.
Amen. And therefore, the focus of our prayer, bringing it back to my point, the focus of our prayers must not only be on us and what we need and the things that we see right before us, but let's pray about something bigger, God's kingdom. In fact, I think I can say this. I'm okay in saying this. When Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are the physical needs that we're oftentimes praying about. That's the these things. He's saying in that verse, if you will worry about my kingdom, I'll worry about your kingdom. Amen. And so let's focus our prayers in this hour. Let's focus our prayers. Pray about God's kingdom, the furtherance of the gospel. I went to bed last night praying for today, praying for our nation. And I did. I prayed for help and I prayed for healing. But I prayed that the gospel would go out, that God would give us new ways to minister and new ways to help people in this hour. Let's think more about His kingdom than ours. Okay, so I see the focus of Paul's prayer. He's praying about the inner man, verse 16. Not only do I see the focus of his prayer, but I see the function of his prayer. The function. What was it that he prayed for? Well, he prays for three things. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. There's the first one. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul, as he prays for the spiritual needs of this church, does so by giving three specific requests. He does not just make a general request, God bless their inner man, but instead he makes specific requests. And again, this is not my message, but can I take just 2 seconds to say that when we pray, we ought to pray specifically. Amen. Not just God bless my church, but specifically, how can God bless my church? Let's pray that way. God bless my family. We like to say that, but how can God? Let's be specific. And he's specific here. He gives three requests. The function of his prayer. First of all, he prays that they might have spiritual strength. Paul's first request is in verse 16. That you might be strengthened by his might, with his might, by his Spirit in the inner man. Notice that he prays for inner strength. And this inner strength is given by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know that it is God's Spirit that convicts us and brings us to a place of salvation. But we oftentimes forget that same Spirit indwells us after that we are saved. And it is the Spirit of God that gives us inner strength, inner power in these times. Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, he said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. God is in us if we are saved, and that Spirit in us gives us strength on the inside. God gives us strength to witness, Acts 1:8. God gives us strength to pray, Romans 8:26. God gives us strength to persevere, John 16:7. God gives us strength to make correct decisions about life, Romans 8:14. God gives us strength on the inside. Can I tell you a little bit about how important this inner strength is? Did you know that our Lord never performed one miracle, nor did he preach one sermon until he had first been baptized by John in the River Jordan? And we know that when he was baptized by John, the Father testified from heaven that this was his Son and he was pleased in him. But we also know that the Spirit of God came upon him that day. And after he was indwelt or filled with the Spirit of God, being baptized by John, the Bible said that he went out and it wasn't very long. He does the first miracle in Cana of Galilee and he goes everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That same strength and that same power is available to us and it is necessary for us if we accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. You can't do anything in and of yourselves like what God can do through you. And so Paul prays for strength. Not only does he pray for strength, but he prays for stability. In verse number 17, he prays for stability. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being, and notice these next three words, rooted and grounded in love. Paul tells us that he wants us to be stable. He prays that they would be stable, or literally in this text, it means to be deep. He prays that they would be deep, spiritually deep, in their walk with Christ. He uses three words to describe that. He uses the word dwell in verse 17, the word rooted in verse number 17, and the word grounded in verse number 17. That word dwell carries the idea of feeling at home. That's what that means. That Christ may dwell, or Christ may feel at home in your hearts by faith. Now, in my profession, in my job, part of my job is that I, on a regular basis, go into people's homes. I'll go into their homes and I'll measure their houses for new floor covering. And that's a pretty regular thing for me to go into. I'm going into multiple homes every week. I'm going into somebody's home. But I've been doing that for over 20 years now. And there's never been a time that I have went into someone's home, and when I got there, took my shoes off, sat down on their couch, ate their potato chips, and talked to them about my feelings. I've never one time in over 20 years done that. Do you know why? Because I don't feel at home there. It's not my home. On the other hand, when I get to my home at the end of the day, I act a little bit differently. I make myself comfortable. I sit down on my recliner. I put on my slippers. And I talk to my wife about personal things, personal ideas, personal feelings. There's a level of fellowship. There's a level of communication there that I don't experience through the day, because for the first time in that day, I feel at home. Now, Paul is praying for this church, and this is what he's praying. He prays that we would create an environment in our hearts where Christ can feel at home. Is Christ allowed to be part of your life? Is Christ allowed to share with you His feelings and you share your feelings with Him? Is there a level of fellowship between you and God, or is God more of a stranger at your house? Paul said, I want you to be spiritually strong, but not only do I want you to be spiritually strong, I want you to be spiritually deep, I want you to be stable, so that God can feel at home in your life. He used the word dwell. He used the word rooted. The word rooted carries the idea of a tree that's roots run deep into the soil. A good example of this tree would be the tree in Psalms chapter number 1 that has its roots so deep that it's drawing from that nearby river. The roots of a tree are there for nourishment, and they're there for stability. The roots keep the tree stable as the wind blows, as the storm passes, as the rain falls. They also provide the tree with nourishment that it needs to stay alive and survive. Paul is saying that that is what the love of Christ should be to us. God's love should be a stabilizing factor. It should be a nourishing factor. When Christ is rooted in our hearts, He keeps us stable when the wind blows and the rain falls. He feeds us and He keeps us spiritually alive. In fact, it will be God's love. It'll be God's depth that'll keep you stable in these hours. God can keep you stable and strong while the wind blows. And then finally, he uses the word grounded. He said, I want you to be grounded. The word grounded speaks of a foundation on which a building is built. The love of Christ is a strong foundation that we build our homes and our lives and our churches on. When we allow Christ to fill it home in our hearts, we allow His love to be the roots that ground us, and His love to be the foundation we build our lives on, then we are then and only then spiritually stable. If you don't have to do it now, but if you turn over the book of Galatians, another one of those prison epistles, if you turn the book of Galatians, you'll find a church that was not spiritually stable. In fact, Paul begins the book of Galatians by by marveling at them. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto another gospel. They were not spiritually strong. They were not allowing Christ to dwell in their hearts. They were not rooted. They were not built upon the strong foundation. And he was worried about that church. Can I say that I don't want that for you? I don't want you to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. There are people, and I'll say this and move on, there are people that are today in and they're out tomorrow. They've believed everything there is to believe. They've been members of every church in town. They are not spiritually stable.
Amen.
And Paul said, I don't want that for you. I want you to be spiritually stable. Oh, I see their stability. I see the function of this. I see their stability. I see that Paul prayed that they would be saturated in the love of God. This was the function of his prayer, that they would be stable, that they would be saturated with the love of God. It's in verse number 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Paul said, I want you to be strong. I want you to be stable. I want you to be saturated. Paul finally prays that they would comprehend the love that God has for them. The word comprehend carries the idea, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend. It carries the idea of grabbing a hold of something. It is more than understanding. Did you know you can understand something without grabbing a hold of it?
That's right.
In fact, notice something interesting with me in verse number 18 and 19. In verse number 18, he wants them to comprehend the love of Christ. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. Now watch this. This almost seems like a paradox. He said, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. What about that? How interesting is that? How Paul prays that they would know the love of God, and then in the same verse he tells them that there's no way to comprehend the love of God. How can you know something that's beyond understanding? I think what Paul is saying is that he does not want them to just understand the love of God. He wants them to grab a hold of the love of God and make it their very own.
Amen.
You and I cannot fully understand the vast scope of the love of Christ. The love of Christ is beyond depth and length and breadth and height in verse number 18. This is a love that stretches all the way from eternity past when he was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world, all the way into eternity future. It's bigger than we can understand. It reaches from the heights of the very throne of God to the very depths of the lowest hell. God's love is so vast, so big, we can't understand it. But at the same time, while we can't fully grasp it, we can grab a hold of it and make it our own. You and I can make it our own. In fact, he said this, verse number 19, he said, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. God's love, I want you to be filled with all the fullness. Someone used the illustration to describe verse 19 like this. Air and water both fill all empty space. Air fills all space that is empty. It is all, we can't see it, but it is all around us. That's why with this COVID-19, you walk by somebody at Walmart when you're trying to find toilet paper and you hold your breath because you know their air is all around you. Air's all around you. Water fills every empty space.
Yeah.
Water does that. And now Paul is saying in verse 19 that is the way he prays that our lives would be. That every crevice of our lives would be filled just like air and water fills, that every part of our life would be filled with the love of God.
Amen.
And Paul prays that all of this, verse number 16, would be granted to us according to His riches in glory. It's interesting that he says according to His riches in glory. Notice what he does not say. He does not say, verse 16, I pray that this would be granted to you out of His riches in glory. If he said out of, that means that as God gave you strength and stability and saturated you with His love, if he gave it to you out of His supply, that means that every time He gave it to you, His supply would deplete. It would go down little by little. The danger of that is that maybe one day you'd run out, and I would go to him and say, God, I need strength today. And he'd say, well, I gave out my last little bit. But he doesn't give us these things out of his supply, but he gives us these things according to his supply. You know what the difference is? The difference is that if I go to God today and I need strength, I could go back to him again tomorrow knowing he's got plenty. And you can go to God today and you can find strength. And then I can go to him and I can also find strength. He's got a vast supply and he gives us according to his supply, not out of it.
Amen.
And then finally notice this, and I'm basically done. I see the focus of his prayer, the function of his prayer. And finally, I see the fulfillment of Paul's prayer. Verse 20 is a beautiful, beautiful expression of worship at the end of his prayer. He said in verse 20, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I love the way the chapter ends. Paul finishes his prayer with an expression of worship. He praises the God that is able to do above and beyond everything we can ask or think. I love the way the prayer ends. It's a beautiful testimony of how powerful prayer really is. So often we either don't pray or we doubt our prayers because we're afraid that God can't or won't do what it is that we're asking Him to do.
Amen.
We fear that He won't save that loved one that we're asking Him to save because He's not done it yet. We fear that He won't meet that need in our life because the need seems bigger than us. We fear that He won't bless our church. We fear that, so many times we fear that God won't do. But instead of feeling that God will not do, Paul rejoices because he knows God's able to do more. Paul is not saying, God, if you're able, Paul is saying, God, I know you're able to do more than I could ever ask or think. God is able to do exceedingly. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that you could ever imagine. So let me finish with this. What spiritual thing do you need the Lord to do for you? What thing do you need the Lord to do for your family? What thing do you need the Lord to do for your church? Whatever that thing is, ask. Ask in faith. Ask big, knowing that God's able to do more than you could ever imagine. Let's pray together, and then we'll bring this sermon to a close. Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to broadcast these songs and these sermons. And Lord, while we're not all together in this building, Lord, we're all together in your family. And we know that the church is bigger than four walls. We've preached that so often. Lord, we know that the church is bigger than this, and we're so thankful for the opportunity to meet together the way we have. And Lord, we want to go ahead and rejoice in the day that we're able to meet together again in your house as a body, as a group of believers. And Lord, if there's somebody that's watching this and maybe they've got a need in their life, maybe one of those physical needs, maybe more importantly, one of those spiritual needs, Lord, I pray that you would help them by your Holy Spirit right now to turn those things over to you. To ask you in faith, knowing that you're able to do abundantly, exceedingly more than we could ever imagine. Thank you for your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.